This morning our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, found on page 960 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the gospel of our Lord. This morning we're continuing our series of man's problems, God's answers, and the problem we will be dealing with today, obviously, is the problem of worry. Is worrying something that you have to deal with in your life, or perhaps we can say, is worry something that you worry about? Have you ever worried about anything? There are lots of things in our lives that cause us to worry. Every time we are together with our family, we always make sure that they call or text us when they get home so that we know that they made it home safe. Of course, if we don't receive that phone call or text at the precise time that they were supposed to have made it home safely, we immediately begin to worry that something bad has happened. And the second we do that, our imaginations begin to take over. And in a matter of a few seconds, we envision the most awful kinds of scenarios or accidents imaginable as to why our family members did not call or text when they got home. We can only think about worst-case scenarios like 12-car pileups on the interstate, which they had to be involved in. We just know it. Or perhaps they broke down on the side of the road, and pretty soon some terrorists came along, and now they're kidnapped and they're taken to a foreign country. Well, you think that's extreme? So our pulses begin to race and fear and anxiety take control, and we frantically dial that number until they finally pick up and we say, why didn't you call us when you got home? We were worried sick. And they say, well, I forgot. That was it. Mothers, can you relate to that? You ever done something like that? I think we've all done something a little bit like that in our lives. Whether it's worrying about the safety of our family members, or whether it's worrying about finances, or whether it's worrying about political matters that are important to us that we can't do anything about, it seems that worry is just something that is the natural part of our human condition. The Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of worry. But it might surprise you to know that it only deals with the subject from the perspective of a person of faith. That is to say, the Bible has an answer to the problem of worry, but that answer only applies to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because without faith in Jesus, the unbeliever has lots of things to worry about. They don't have what you and I have been promised through our faith, which is the promise of God to not only care for us in this life, but to care for us in the life to come as well. That is why the person of faith is called to deal with the subject of worry very, very differently than a person without faith. In fact, one well-known theologian even goes as far as to say that worrying for the believer is a sin. What do you think about that? Have you ever considered the act of worrying to be a sin? Have you ever confessed to God that you were guilty of the sin of worrying? Well, chances are pretty good that most of us have never considered worry to be a sin. Otherwise, we'd probably have tried to avoid it a little more than we do. So why does this well-known author believe that worrying for those who trust in God is a sin? Well, two reasons are given for his conclusion. The first is that the subject of worry is never addressed from the position of being an option, but rather as a direct command. That is to say, the Bible never says anything, things like, if you're able to not worry, that would be the best. Or perhaps, it'd be nice if you could stop worrying about things. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't say things like that. Rather, the subject is always addressed from the perspective of a direct command. Do not worry. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Cast all your cares upon him. It would be nice if you could cast all your cares upon him. No, that's not what it says. All these passages relate to the subject of worry, and they deal with them from the perspective of how the believer is to respond to the issues that are raised in real life. Thus, if it is a command, then breaking that command by not doing what the Bible teaches is to be viewed as sinful. I get it. That's the first reason the author gives. The second reason is that worry actively demonstrates doubt about God's ability to provide for us. In fact, as we will see in this passage from Matthew, Jesus himself connects the topic of worry to unbelievers or to those of little faith. So even though thou shalt not worry is not part of our Ten Commandments, perhaps the author has put his finger on something that many of us are indeed guilty of. We're told not to worry, and yet we do, and we do it often. Worry reveals our lack of trust in God for our futures, and if that is true, then it also creates a barrier in our fellowship with God as we actively pursue the activity of worrying. In fact, I know people that they're really not happy unless they're worrying. I won't name any names. You know who you are. Perhaps representing worry in such a way is a new idea for you. And perhaps repenting for worry should be a regular part of what we bring to God. This part of Matthew's gospel is part of a larger section generally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section, Jesus highlights a variety of different characteristics and qualities that should be found in the child of God. And the section we're dealing with today specifically addresses the problem of worry as it relates to why we are not to worry as the children of God. And because Jesus felt the need to address this subject, I think we can conclude this is something that we need to take seriously in our life of discipleship. The first thing that Jesus highlights for us is that worry robs us from living joyful lives. Have you found that to be true? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Notice that the main subject of this statement is directed towards life and how we are to live. Life is more than worrying about things like food and clothing. And in fact, worrying about such things will actually rob us from living the kind of abundant life that God desires to give his children. And as I thought about Jesus' words, I couldn't help but think about my own life when I was a child. I grew up in a very small town. I think there was about 700 people who lived in that town. And it just so happened that there were lots of kids who also lived in that town. So my life, as I understood it as a child, was centered around doing things like being outside and playing baseball and basketball and wiffle ball and kickball and kick the can, all those kinds of things that children do. And I don't know that I ever gave much thought at all to what I was wearing or whether or not there would be food on the table when I came home for supper. Just didn't even think about that. It just wasn't part of my concern or thought process because I was doing other things. I was living a life of a child. I simply trusted that there would be clothes for me to wear the next day and that I would have something to eat for breakfast and lunch and supper. I don't think I was unusual in that thinking because kids don't worry about that, do they? They don't think about those kinds of things. They don't have to think about those kinds of things, and therefore such concerns are not part of childish mindsets or childlike mindsets. So why don't kids have to worry about such things like food and clothing? And the answer is they have parents who provide for their needs. They trust their parents to provide for them. Now, without having parents to meet that need, of course, that child would be in serious trouble. Indeed, there are families who have fallen in such poverty that children do, in fact, need to worry about where their next meal is coming from or where they're going to get clothes. And in those cases, the church has a responsibility to help families in that situation. But for the most part, things like food and clothing are simply not part of the things that a child needs to be concerned with. Therefore, the typical child can go about doing what children do without having to worry and carry that burden on themselves. They don't have to deal with it. Now, that might seem like a very simplistic way to think about this, but that is essentially what Jesus himself is saying and teaching here. It's interesting that Jesus says that unless his disciples become like little children, they will not have the kind of faith that is needed for the abundant life in God. And of course, the question is, well, why is that? Why do we need to become like little children? And the answer is because we're adults, you see. We live in the real world. We live in a world of jobs and mortgages and bills and problems, things we need to worry about. I think we again need to find that childlike faith that we are called to have. What is faith other than to trust in our Heavenly Father to provide for us and to meet our needs, our basic human needs? Just as a child trusts his parents to provide for their basic necessities, so Jesus is directing us to do the same when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Do we have that kind of trust? Life is more than food and clothing, much more. So the question is, do we trust God, our Heavenly Father, to provide us for the same basic provisions that we need in our lives? That childlike faith. As an illustration of his point, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the kicker. Are you not much more valuable than they? Of course, the expected answer is yes, of course you are. Now, before we get too far, let me first state what Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that we are to do nothing as it concerns in being diligent in planning for our futures in appropriate ways, or that we are to just sit back and sort of let God take care of us by sending us ravens to bring us bread every day like he did with the prophet Elijah. He is not advocating laziness or do-nothingness. This illustration from nature demonstrates that birds do not think about what they're going to feed their young tomorrow. Why not? Because they're worried about today. That's why. Their concern is what they're going to eat today. And every day, the birds of the air find enough food to sustain them for today. And tomorrow, they will find what they need, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. They don't have barns to store their food in case of a worm famine. They don't have bug farms for which they can look to provide for their food that they should run short in the future. They don't have that kind of stuff. They live day to day, and the Lord provides for them day to day. Now, I'd be willing to bet that there are some of you right now who find this concept incredibly difficult. We can't simply live from day to day, not giving thought or concern about tomorrow. That's not realistic. We need some level of certainty and planning so that we can make sure that we're cared for financially and we have stability for our futures. Doesn't Dave Ramsey say that we should have 6 months of savings in our bank accounts in case something happens unexpected? Yes, he does. And if you're able to do that, good for you. Most people probably can't. But again, Jesus is not saying that we should never think about or plan for the future. Planning is not the same as worrying. In fact, doing so, not planning that is, would be foolish. It'd be silly. The focus here is on what it means to trust God. This is what distinguishes believers with unbelievers. Unbelievers have no sense of God or any kind of divine activity around them, and therefore the only thing that they can rely on is what they can provide for themselves. They carry the entire burden. And so all the burden, not only for today, but for tomorrow and the day after that, is only what they can provide for themselves. They have no faith. The only faith they have is in themselves. And that's a bad place to be. Believers, on the other hand, understand that this world and everything in it was created by a loving and a benevolent God. And this God is of such grace and love that he provides for all aspects of his creation, even something as arbitrary as the birds of the air. And that is Jesus' point. such a God goes to such lengths to provide for even the birds of the air, then how much more does God care for and provide for you? No more than that, Jesus points to the foolishness of worry when he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single cubit, as some versions say, or a single hour to your life? If you worry enough, will you live longer? Nope. In fact, worrying about so many things is probably going to make your life expectancy a little bit shorter. Worry provides no benefit whatsoever, which is why the disciples of Christ are commanded not to do it. You see, it does something in our minds to know that God cares for and provides for us. It gives us that security that other people, unbelievers, don't have. And if we trust in the Lord in such a way, it allows us to live differently than those people who do not trust in the Lord. We can live unburdened by the worries of this world because God will care for his children. And it's pretty difficult to live joyful lives when today is filled with nothing but tomorrow's worry, isn't it? Can't do that. And so we can say that worry robs us from living joyful lives. In addition, is something that we've already alluded to, and that worry reveals internal doubts about God's care in our lives. Jesus made a general statement about worry, and he has already discussed daily sustenance. He now goes on to talk about the other thing that he mentioned, which is clothing. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Let me ask you something. Do you ever stop the busyness of your life long enough to see the beauty of God in nature? You ever do that? To see his creativity or his majesty or his wonder in the things that he made all around us? I'm not talking about nature worship, of course. That's something else. I'm talking about seeing the things in nature as the signs of the Creator who made them. He made them according to his good pleasure. He wanted to make these things, and so he did. I think it would do us good to stop and consider the fingerprints of God in nature every once in a while. Jesus directs us to consider a simple flower. Think of a lily. Think of a daffodil or a rhododendron or a flower, you know, any kind of flower you can think of. I'm not really big on flowers. I don't know all the different kinds. A rose. How beautiful a simple flower is. Look at these over here. They're beautiful and they're simple. Something that grows in a ditch, something that grows in an open prairie or maybe springs up in your backyard. Such a simple thing, and yet its beauty is something that almost defines reason. Why is it so pretty? Where does that beauty come from? And now think of some of the most adorned people in the world that you know, that you can think of. No matter how fancy or well-crafted or well-made some kingly garments might have been, Solomon's glory could not even match the beauty of a single flower. I like what one commentator says. Indeed, the flower's survival is not at issue. They are here today and gone tomorrow. Yet God lavishes on them a craftsman's care which the most ostentatious monarch can only envy. That's pretty good. If God creates with such extravagant beauty and loving care something which is destined to wither and fade, certainly his care for human beings may be expected to be much more, as Jesus talks about here. You see, what Jesus is pointing out is that God's abundant care is given to all things that he has created. He creates them, he provides for them, he sustains them as they move through their courses of life. Evidence for God's care is all around us, if we would only stop to consider it. And yet, for some reason, even people of faith seem to live with a kind of disconnect between that truth and their own lives. They don't apply it. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Here we see the central argument of what Jesus is teaching. Let's set aside the categories of simple food and clothing for a moment, because most of us are probably not all that concerned with where we're going to get food or where we're going to find clothing. Let's look at this from a more general perspective and ask a simple question. Do you trust God to meet your needs for today? And if you said yes, then we can ask a further question. Do you trust God to meet your needs for tomorrow? And if you answered yes, then the whole premise is that worry ought not to have a place in your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ for those reasons. You see, this is where Jesus is putting his finger on a bit of a problem, isn't he? Our mouths might say, yes, I absolutely trust that God will provide for my needs today. And our mouths might say, yes, I absolutely trust that God will provide for my needs tomorrow. But then our confession is betrayed by the presence of worry. Maybe it happens very subtly and quietly. Maybe it sneaks up on us with a wayward thought. Maybe someone asks us a question about some event or some issue that we're not quite sure how it's going to turn out. And pretty soon we're filled with anxiety and stress and uncertainty. These feelings and emotions go directly against our confession of complete trust in God. And unfortunately, the way in which Jesus addresses those disciples who cannot embrace complete trust in God's provision and his care is described with the designation, you of little faith, unfortunately. Now, to tell a person that in order to overcome little things like worry, they just need to have a little bit of faith, well, that is not helpful in the least. It is not. How do I overcome all this? Well, you just have to have faith. Not helpful. Doesn't do any good. Why not? Well, here's the answer. Because faith is not something that you can obtain like some consumer product. You can't do it. You can't go to the faith store and buy a couple of pounds when you're going to be facing some difficult situation. Not how it works. Faith is something that is cultivated by God and needs to be received. Increased faith occurs when we have the opportunity to trust God and God shows himself to be trustworthy. And the only way to increase faith then is to trust God in uncertain times. And therein lies what distinguishes the person of a strong faith with the person of a little faith. And that doubt about God's care and provision is manifest in the action, of course, of worry. And that is why worry is such an important topic for us, because it reveals some areas that we need to grow in our faith. Now, perhaps you're wondering, well, yeah, what's the big deal? So I worry a little bit about things. This is something that I do in my own mind. I don't share it with anybody. It doesn't affect anyone but myself. But the response to that is that it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Which leads to our final point for this morning, and that worry breaks our fellowship with God. How could it not? If worrying is doubting God's care about the future, then it must certainly have an effect on our spiritual lives. Jesus says plainly, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. That's not a very good comparison. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. To paraphrase this statement, worrying about the things of tomorrow that are needed in order to sustain life makes us no different than pagans, than unbelievers. Does that sound harsh? But just because something is harsh does not mean it's not true. I'm reminded of something that we find in the book of James when he speaks about believing in Jesus. And I'm going to say something that might sound a little off when you hear it at first. Believing in Jesus is not what God wants from us. He doesn't want that. Why do I say that? Because of what James clarifies for us. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Good for you. Let me rephrase that. You believe in that there is one God. So what? James goes on to say, even the demons believe that. What did he just say? So simply believing in God makes us no different than the demons? So what is it then that distinguishes us from the demons, if we believe the same thing? And the answer is trusting God to sustain us as we follow in his path, his will for our lives. The core of saving faith is trusting God to do what he has promised. And if we're worrying about whether or not God will provide for us tomorrow, then we can really say that we are not trusting God to care for our lives. Can we really trust him for our eternities when we can't even trust him for tomorrow? Those things aren't very compatible when we think about it. The whole point of Jesus' words in this section is to highlight that a life of faith is lived in the complete confidence that God will care for us, even as we face unknown circumstances. I say this often, but we're not called to understanding. We want understanding, but that's not what we're called to. We're called to faith. Faith is trust. And if we think about it logically, how can we possibly have an intimate relationship and fellowship and communion with God when we're wondering whether or not he's going to meet our needs tomorrow? There's a disconnect that happens, a barrier that is erected between us and God when we burden ourselves with the unknowns of tomorrow. Doubt or little faith does nothing but hinder our relationship with God. And for us who may be wondering how we can overcome the worries that seem to creep into our lives and hinder our relationship with God, well, we look to Jesus for the answer. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that worry has as its roots the confusion of priorities. Worry means that if we are concerned primarily with what will happen that will directly affect us, our lives, our futures, our circumstances, then we're probably on the wrong path. But what happens if we do, as Jesus says here, and we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does that mean? Well, for all intents and purposes, it means that God becomes the lens through which we view everything else that happens to us in this world. And fundamentally, that is precisely what the disciple of Jesus is called to do, to put God at the center, not to put God after us. He needs to be ahead of us so that we, as we're looking ahead, all we see is God. He stands in between our futures and our present. And admittedly, this is also the thing that most of us struggle with. We can say that this is the same idea that's found in Jesus' statement about taking up our crosses daily and following after him. We like that idea. It sounds nice, but do we actually do it? Can we do it? Discipleship is all about taking the focus off of ourselves and placing it on being what we're called to be, which is disciples, servants of God. And in this way, Jesus becomes our exemplar in that all he did was geared towards doing the will of God, putting God first. And accordingly then, Jesus gives us the example to follow as we follow in his footsteps. It is complete reliance upon that which God offers us through his care, through his love, through his grace, that distinguishes us from the unbelieving world. This theme is also found earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. It's here where we find the importance of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, as the unbelievers of God do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. There's a good truth. Of course he does. And in the same way, he knows the basic needs of, that we know the basic needs of our children. They don't have to ask us. We already know them. So our Heavenly Father knows our needs as well. And because he does, Jesus instructs his disciples about how to pray. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once we put that first, now we can get into our relationship. Give us today our daily bread. You know the rest. You see, it is putting God first in our lives that automatically puts us in a position of recognizing, acknowledging that all that he has promised and all that he has already fulfilled is something that we can carry on into the future. It puts us in the mindset that our Father is the same creator who provided everything in this creation. He sustains it, whether it's the birds of the air or the flowers in the field. And when we begin to root ourselves in that fundamental truth, it becomes difficult indeed to live with doubt, to live with anxiousness about God's ability to handle tomorrow. And we strip everything else away. This whole section is all about trusting God. If we're able to receive what Jesus says, then his summary statement is easily understood. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it does, doesn't it? Jesus is not promising to take away our earthly troubles. He's not doing that. He's promising that God will give us exactly what we need to make it through those things, to deal with those things. Now, some of you right now might be wondering if God has been slow in providing for your daily needs based on some of the things that has been happening in your life. Sometimes pretty hard things. But for the person of faith, our strength comes from the Lord. And he's always ready to give out of his abundant love, out of his mercy. But if we're not looking to God and we're not opening ourselves to receive what he desires to give because we're too caught up with the things that are happening, we take all that burden onto ourselves, we step away from God. And tomorrow looks a little bit different when we're trying to carry the load ourselves. This is not a good situation to be in, especially when we have God who wants to provide for us. And you see, that's the power of worry. And that's why it breaks our fellowship with God, which we do not want. I know that it's easy for a pastor to stand in the pulpit and say, "Don't worry. God will take care of you." Words are easy to say, and perhaps you've even said something similar to somebody in your life who are going through something difficult. But when we think about worry from the perspective of sin and unbelief, all of a sudden it puts a little bit different spin on how we think of it. When we worry, what are we really doing? The answer is that we are actively questioning whether God is able to care for us and for our futures. And in that light, I can certainly see why many theologians consider worry to be a great sin. Are there things in your life right now that you are worried about? Things that tie your stomach up in knots? Things that keep you up at night? And if so, then the question I want to ask is, what lens are you looking at those things through? Your own? Or through the lens of faith? The main question is whether or not we trust God to meet our needs. And if we do, worry should not have an active role in the lives that we lead. It shouldn't. But if worry is something that you deal with often on a regular basis, perhaps it is something else. Perhaps it is a sign that we have some growing to do in our faith, some trust issues that we need to deal with to bring before God. Perhaps it means that there's need for repentance in your life. Perhaps repenting of worry, not trusting God. If we can trust God with our eternity, then there is no reason at all that we shouldn't be able to trust God for tomorrow. If God cares for the grass of the field and the birds of the air, how much more valuable are you than they? That is the message of Jesus, and that is the answer to the problem of worry. If we truly trust God, then worry will never find a place to take root in our lives. He will take care of all of our tomorrows, even when our tomorrows bring troubles of their own. God knows our needs, and God will meet our needs. You believe that? I hope you do. May we take Jesus' words to heart as we look to our God and Father who promises to care for us today, tomorrow, and on into eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth that is revealed in this text. The truth that Jesus tells us that we are valuable in your sight. And that you are our Heavenly Father who desires to care for us, your children, in a parental way. In a way that causes us to look to you for everything, to trust you for everything, because you desire to give. We're also reminded of the truth of Scripture that tells us that we have not because we ask not. So help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, to trust you enough for the things that we don't have to think about. Things that simply sustain life, but help us to have enough faith to come to you when we need extra measure of things, of grace, because we know that you are more than capable of meeting our needs. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, because we are all guilty of worrying. Help us to repent of that so that we can come to you in complete trust and confidence giving you the honor and glory that belongs only to you. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I would invite our elders to come forward as we prepare our hearts for receiving Holy Communion. And if you are a guest with us and are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please feel free to partake with us.